Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word, we just pray that you'd continue to open up our hearts and minds, that you'd continue through the indwelling of your Spirit to change us, mold us, shape us, that we would lean to you and trust you in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles again to the sixth chapter of Romans as we continue on in our study. And if you remember, as I have brought up each time as we've gone on to a new focal verse in the sixth chapter of Romans, that Paul is dealing with this question, can I sin willfully as a believer? And of course, he poses two questions. We're on verse 15 with the second question, where he says, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" And of course, he answers, "Certainly not." And then he goes through in the following verses, and he points out that we move from being a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness. In verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And as we continue on studying these verses, I want to point out that Paul is saying that you are somebody's slave. You're either a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. And next week, I'm going to spend some time talking about this idea of being a slave and what the requirements are of being a slave to righteousness. But I want to bring up the components of slavery, and I've already mentioned this on a couple of different sermons, because there's various components that encompass being a slave. In other words, last week I mentioned that if you're a slave, that you have a master. Every slave has a master. And when we look at this earthly idea of slavery, we can go back and look in the dark history of our country where there was a master for every slave. You can go to Roman times and you can see in Rome where during Roman times, one out of every three people living under Roman rule was a slave. And every one of those slaves had a master. And there's modern day slavery. And in modern day slavery, every slave has a master. You're not a slave to yourself. You are subjected to a master. And in Christianity, our master, or another word is way to say it, is our Lord, because it's important that you remember that in this sermon. Master and Lord are interchangeable, but our master, our Lord in Christianity is Jesus Christ. And if you remember when Thomas doubted that Christ had risen from the grave, in John chapter 20, he said to the other disciples in verse 25, he said, "Unless I see in his hands," referring to Jesus, "the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then in verse 26, it says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And look at what Thomas said to Jesus in verse 28. He said, my Lord and my God. In other words, he said, my master and my God. Having a master is a component of slavery. Another component of slavery is if you have a master, you always work within the domain of the master. You work in their house. You work at their plantation. You work at their business. You are always working within the master's domain. And in Christianity, it says that we are slaves of righteousness. We are working in the master's domain. And an example I want to give you with that is in the 8th chapter of Matthew. When Jesus Christ healed the centurion's servant. And in verse 6 of Matthew 8, the centurion looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus responded in verse 7, and he said, I will come and heal him. But look at what the centurion said in verse 8. He first started off with a title. He said, Lord. In other words, he said, Master. And look at what he said referring to Jesus Christ. He goes, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And my point about bringing that verse up is that Jesus Christ, as master, as Lord, has authority in his domain. And you and I are slaves under the domain and under the authority of Jesus Christ. So far, we've talked about every slave has a master, and every master has a domain. All of these are components of slavery. If you think about it, all of them are components of Christianity. We believe in the kingdom of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. Here in Romans 6, it says that we are slaves to righteousness as believers. And I've covered all of these in previous sermons, and today I want to add another component of slavery. And that is the business of slavery. Slavery is a business. Now, you and I could get in the car and we could drive about 7 hours and we could find ourselves in New Orleans, and right in the middle of downtown New Orleans, we could go off of the historic Jackson Square. And from Jackson Square, you can see where slaves during the Confederacy were bought and sold to masters, to new masters. And as the business of slavery was conducted in downtown New Orleans, you could either be fresh off the boat as a African slave, finding yourselves in a new country and having a master that you have to subject yourself to, or you could have been a slave that you were already operating under the domain of one master, and for some reason, through financial hardship of the master, you were sold to another master. There is a business with slavery. We could also get on an airplane and we could fly to Rome, Italy, and we could go to downtown Rome and right off of the Colosseum. You could see where during the Roman Empire, where slaves were bought and sold. There is a business. Slavery is a business, and it's still being conducted today. If you're a slave, you have a master. And in the business of slavery, you may find yourself with a master one day and a different master the next. So with that in mind, let's go back to what Paul is saying here in the sixth chapter of Romans. He said that we are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Now, we've already covered the point within this analogy that a slave does not get to choose his master. A slave doesn't get to choose his master. So how does this work in Paul's analogy? How do I go from being a slave to sin, from a slave to sin? We're all born under sin. How do I go from being a slave of sin? I was born a sinner. I didn't choose sin. It's who I am before Jesus Christ. We're all slaves of sin before Jesus. So how do I go from being a slave of sin to a slave to righteousness? And the answer to that question is, as we think about the business of slavery, is that we have been purchased. We've been purchased. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in the 18th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. Look at what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are not our own. We're not our own. Just like the slaves in the days of old that woke up and found themselves with a new master, you and I have a new master when we give our life to Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have a new master is that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And in fact, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, told the Ephesian elders this, starting in the 27th verse, Acts 20, verse 27. For he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, move from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness in the business of slavery with this idea that we've been purchased. We've been purchased. Remember, earlier on in Romans, we pointed out that even our faith is a gift of God. In other words, when I'm a slave to sin, when you were a slave to sin before meeting Jesus Christ, we couldn't choose God. It was a gift. Our faith was even a gift. A slave doesn't get to choose which master they serve. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. And in fact, it is in the overall plan of God. As I've mentioned before, Ephesians chapter 1 is my very favorite chapter in all of the Bible. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, let's look at what Paul tells the church at Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Your name, my name, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted to the Beloved. Now let's look at verse 7, which is very important. In Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, let's spend some time on these verses because I think there's some very important things that we need to know as we look at this in Ephesians chapter 1. I referenced verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." That word redemption comes from the ancient slave market, which means to pay the ransom for someone's release. Pay the ransom for someone's release. Now let's think about that for just a moment, and also in light of verse 4. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, He chose us before the foundation of the world. But you and I are born sinners. You and I are born sinners. You and I could not stand before a holy and righteous God in our own life without the blood covering of Jesus Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world, but we're born sinners, and so a transaction had to be made. A transaction had to be made. And you and I are incapable of making that transaction because we're slaves of sin. So what did He do? He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He ransomed us. And how did He do it? Through His holy and righteous blood. If you go on in verse 10, He says that He will gather together in one all things in Christ. He'll gather together. It's His plan. And I think that's why I love Ephesians 1. Is when you look at Ephesians 1, you see the plan of God. And the plan of God says that He chose us before the foundation of the world. But I had to be ransomed. You had to be ransomed. Because we're slaves of sin. And so He ransomed us. That was His plan. And also in His plan, if you look at verse 4, His plan was that He chose us. Why in verse 4? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That we should be holy. It's the plan of God. It's so very important for us to see this, that this is the purpose of God. Here on earth, we do things for purposes, right? We have plans. And if I go to the store and whatever I'm buying, I typically need what I'm buying, right? If I go and I buy a shirt, I need a shirt. If I buy a pair of shoes, I need a pair of shoes. It's the plan. And every time you purchase something, right, there's a transaction made. And that transaction in today's terms revolves around money, doesn't it? I go to the store, I see a pair of shoes I need, want, desire. Well, that involves some money. There's a transaction that's made. And here, as we move from being a slave to sin to slave to righteousness, there is a transaction, and that transaction involves the blood of Jesus Christ. And then when you look at verse 10, and it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. I want you to think about something as we think about the end of times. And I'm going to give you another verse in this regard as well. Nobody's held back in the rapture. We all go at the same time. We all go. We're all called into, we're already in the kingdom of God, but as we are raptured, we are in the absolute fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Now, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, and as you see this in Scripture, nobody sits there and says, God, I need another year to kind of get things settled here, and then you can call me. You don't see that, do you? Why do you not see that? Because your life is not your own. You're called because you are a servant, a slave in the kingdom of God, and the master bids you into his presence, and you do not have a say on whether today's a good day or not. Now, when you look at heaven, who in the world would turn that down? But aside from that, you are summoned before the master when the master determines the time. We are slaves of righteousness. Some people say, well, I really don't like that image. It kind of makes me uncomfortable. And unfortunately, we have this image in modern day Christianity that our life is what we choose it to be. You know, we can choose whether or not we want to go to church on Sunday, and we can choose the life that we want to live. And we have this picture of this God that just acquiesces in our sin and just offers us full forgiveness. And we don't think about the chastisement of God or the power of God. And in today's world, there's very little fear of God. And so when you start talking about this idea that we are slaves in the kingdom of God, people go, well, I really don't like that image. I really don't like that image. But that is the correct view, is that our life is not our own. Think about it in this way. When God puts you through a trial and tribulation, did you pick it? Did you pick that today, God, go ahead and give me that trial because today's a good day for it. Tomorrow's not, but today's a good day for it to go through a tribulation. We don't get that power, do we? Why do we not get that power when we have a trial and tribulation put in our life? It's because Jesus Christ is master. He's master. And as master, he puts the trial and tribulation in our life when he chooses to, because the master knows best. Whatever the world wants to do in painting this view of a soft view of God, the correct view of the Lord is that He is Lord and Master. You can see this vividly in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, John is describing the throne room of God. And in Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9, it says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him." Who's the 24 elders? That's the church. That's the redeemed. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne. And what do? It says, "And worship Him who lives forever and ever." And they cast their crowns before the throne. And look at what they say in verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." I had somebody one time tell me, say, "You know, I really don't get into going too much to church. I don't care for Bible study that much, and I don't really enjoy singing, and I don't mind going every once in a while, but church just isn't for me. I believe in God, but church just really isn't for me." And I remember at the time telling them, "Well, when you look at Revelation, that's all you're doing is church. So you might as well just go ahead and get used to it. Because we will be surrounded around the throne of God. We will be summoned at appointed time. We will be summoned into His presence." Ephesians 1 says that He'll gather together all, every Christian from every age will be gathered around the throne. And they're going to be gathered around because He is Master. He is Master and Lord. And you and I are slaves. Which gets us back to our focal point, Romans 6, verse 18. "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We went from one master to another. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from that bondage. And now lovingly we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we change our life through the indwelling of the Spirit and we live our life to be pleasing to the person who purchased us. Can you imagine? Whether or not you want to use Rome as an example, or whether or not you want to use the slavery of the South as an example, can you imagine living under a burdensome, evil master, and then the next day you find yourselves being sold under a master who is more gracious? Just in earthly terms, can you imagine how happy that you would be? Think about it in spiritual terms. That we have been removed from a burdensome, wicked master whose final wage is death to a master who promises us only life and peace and joy and contentment. We go from being a slave to sin, to a slave to righteousness. As I was preparing my sermon, an old hymn came to my mind. And I was looking it up, and a person on the web changed one of the words, and I think it's appropriate. The hymn is "Living for Jesus." And they changed one of the words. They changed the word "atonement" to "redemption." And as I was reading the lyrics and I was reading their change, I thought the change is appropriate and what really is the meaning of the song. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thy redemption didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just pray that we would be obedient in Your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would be slaves to righteousness. I pray that we would truly understand as much as we can the depth of Your redemption. How much You loved us, even though we didn't deserve it, we can't merit it. I pray, Lord, as we find joy in the cross and joy in our redemption, that we might tell others the wonderful freedom that we can have through the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that our community would find us obedient people. I pray that we'd have a godly testimony to point to the power of the cross. I pray, Lord, that You'd find us faithful. I pray if someone's listening today through sermon audio that they, if they don't know You, if they've not given their life to You, that today they would ask Christ into their heart. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Ask for repentance so that they too might be freed from the power of sin and find a master that promises only joy and contentment and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Berg continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.